Okay, thank you so much for that. And let me now draw us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it's in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's it, just that one verse. And I want to focus on that one word, Peter, well, three words, Peter, an apostle. If you remember the story of Peter, Peter, I think, compares to the average Christian better than any of the apostles that are mentioned in the Scripture. And the reason Peter compares to most of us is that Peter was one who loved Jesus. He loved the Lord. He wanted to do things for Him. But Peter was one that could get so easily tied up in himself that he could make promises that his faith and his abilities that exceeded his faith and his abilities. Let me put it that way. If you remember, Peter was the one that when Jesus was walking on the water toward the disciples and they were in the boat and they were afraid because of the storm, you know, like, me, you know, I want to do it. I want to come walk on the water too. And so Jesus, like, well, come on. And so he steps out on the boat, and for that brief moment, can you imagine what that would be like? For that brief moment, Peter was standing on the waves until. Then, if you remember, Peter was that one that when Jesus was being transfigured and Moses and Elijah was there, and Peter was like, well, let's go build you some houses, okay? I can build you some houses, just stay here. And then, of course, Peter was that one, too, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that Peter said, doesn't matter what they do, I will always stay with you. I will always serve you. They, the other disciples, they may desert you, but not me. And so when we see that story of Peter, we see an example of a person in love with his Lord. But he did not have the grasp upon himself. And if you will work with me here, the true nature of the relationship between our Lord and ourselves. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Your thought for today is finding forgiveness in Christ powers our lives of service. Finding forgiveness in Christ powers our lives of service. I want to take you back to Luke 22. And in Luke 22, now there's a conversation that happens, as I shared with you a little bit before, that at the Last Supper, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was giving to them some last instructions that they needed to know. And as he was gathering them around, he said something very strange to their ears. He says that, Simon, Simon, talking to Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Now, in these first verse here, scholarship tells us that you here is plural. So this is what Jesus is really saying. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have all of you, all of the disciples, that he might sift all of you like wheat. But then that verb changes from a plural verb to a singular verb. So then Jesus focuses on Peter. He says, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith, Peter, may not fail. And when you, Peter, have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Into all of our lives, a little sifting must come from time to time. What Jesus is cautioning them about is that we know that we're going to be sifted from time to time. We know that trials, struggles are going to come our way. But what Jesus was reminding his people about was that we can pray that in that sifting, in that struggle, in that time of trial, that our faith will not be diminished, but it will actually go stronger. Failure and disappointment run throughout Scripture. I've just listed several of those that Peter failed to accomplish as we hold him up as our example this day. But we cannot escape failure. We cannot escape struggle. We cannot escape trial. It's going to come into our lives. So we must use that struggle, that trial, to grow from it and not allow it to destroy us. Because God uses our failures for his sculpting of us. God uses our failures to show us more about ourselves and about himself. So what do our failures teach us about us? It's been said that you know more about an individual in adversity than you do in prosperity. In a wedding vow, I did a couple of weddings in April, and I guess this is just fresh in my mind because there is a little notation in the marriage ceremony that I do about these vows are just as binding in adversity as they are in prosperity. And the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is just as binding both in prosperity and in adversity. It's just as needful for us to depend upon the grace of God when we are both in prosperity, when we are in prosperity, as it is when we are in adversity. But the problem comes in when we're in prosperity, we tend not to be so mindful of the grace that is offered to us by the sacrifice of Christ and the work that he accomplished for us. And so we tend to get on these everything is going good kind of highs. And for a lot of us in the church, we're like Peter. We step out on that water and we're on this high. Wow, look at what God's allowed me to do. Look at where God has brought me. And then all of a sudden, literally, the world drops out from under our feet like it did with Peter that day. And then we come to him. We come to him and ask him for strength. We come to him and ask him for wisdom. We come to him and ask him for all of these things. And as I've shared with you many, many times before, if you look at a very plain and simple illustration from sports, you don't wait to the day of the game to get your game plan together. Okay, you don't wait for the day of the game to get your game plan together. The bigger you are in sports, and what I mean by that is the more big time you are, the more professional you become, you're constantly studying the opposition. You're constantly studying yourself. You're constantly studying your team, its flaws, its faults, its needs, its strengths, and weaknesses. You are a student of that because you want to be aware of who you are and who your opposition is. We know our opposition has been called the prince of this world, Satan. Peter had to learn a very valuable lesson here about himself for God to use him in a very mighty way. Peter knew a lot about Jesus, but he didn't know a lot about himself. And that's where Jesus was reminding him, Peter, I prayed for you that your strength, that your faith will not fail in this time of sifting that's going to come upon you. And he says, when you have returned, it's not if, when you have returned, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Strengthen others. Use this time of sifting. Use this time of trial. Use this time of struggle to learn about yourself, but also to learn about me. And use what you have learned then to help others. We think, well, what's the purpose of sifting? What's the purpose of my struggle? What's the purpose of my trial? What's the purpose of my failure? Well, it's not only to work a work within you, but it's also to be used in the church as we spread out that horizontal relationship that we have with others in the pews. The vertical relationship, you know, the sign of the cross, vertical relationship, our relationship with God. the horizontal bar members of the cross, the relationship that we have with others. What Christ accomplished that day and set into motion was for us to have better relationships in both planes, both the vertical as well as the horizontal. And it is in the horizontal plane that a lot of us struggle. And I think that's where Peter was struggling. He was in love with his Lord, but he did not know where that placed him. He did not know enough about himself to know that certain things needed to be accomplished within his life. Let me put it that way, for him to be a better servant of the Lord. And so Peter denies Christ three times. Now, our failure, we think, well, I've done some pretty bad things. And this stuff is following me all around. And it's on my heart. It's on my mind. It's interfering with my life. It's interfering with my future. It's interfering with my present. Well, Peter did some pretty bad things too. In the presence of Jesus, he denied and cursed that he did not even know the man. In the presence of the one who loved him so, he denied that he even knew the man. I don't know you. It's like you denying God's relationship. And so that's a big deal, folks. I don't want you to lose sight of the fact. That's a big deal. You think, well, it's not as big as what I've done. Yes, it is. And so what happened here is that when Peter realized what he had done, the rooster crowed. That was the trigger. Jesus told him, you know, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And so after he denied Christ that third time, the rooster crowed, and Peter, I bet it was like a dagger in his heart. That the thing that I said I would never do, I've done. The thing that I set out in life not to do, I've done it. And most of us are like that. We never think that we can do this, or we never think that we're capable of doing that, but given the right circumstances, we can be that person that does that thing. And Peter, with the right set of circumstances, was that person that did that thing he thought he never could do. And so he went off. Now the next thing when we find Peter after the resurrection, of course, you know, he was one of the ones that went to the grave and discovered the empty tomb and all of that. But then we find Peter, I'm going fishing. And so he goes fishing, and a lot of the other disciples go out with him, and then we find him over there in John 21, and they're out fishing all day, or all night, I should say, and they haven't caught anything, and they're coming to shore, and there's a person on the shore they couldn't recognize. They said it was just day was just breaking. If you've ever been out when that sun or that light is just coming on, that kind of twilight time there, and there is someone on the bank, have you caught anything? No, throw it out over there, you'll catch something. And immediately, you know, they hauled it in and they started saying, we know this guy. And so they come to shore, and there Jesus has prepared for them a breakfast. Now I want you to think about something. None of them actually came forward and spoke up for Jesus during his trial because they were too afraid. So none of them were actually his advocates during that time, because all they could think about was themselves. And we get so consumed with ourselves sometimes that we fail to give Jesus his due, if you will, to remember him like we should, to serve him like we should, because we get so wrapped up in the stuff of life. And so the disciples there experienced that time in reality that we are experiencing metaphorically, in that dimness of that sinful time in our lives. Who is that that's standing on the shore waiting for us? It's Christ, our Savior. And what has He done? He's prepared a meal for us to strengthen us. He's prepared a meal for us to come and partake, to give us strength and encouragement. You ever been that hungry? You come in, you know, from whatever it is that you're doing, and you just feel like this meal picks your spirits up. And so there was Jesus on the bank with a meal prepared for them, and they came and they ate together. And then after the meal, Jesus starts addressing that one particular person. And he comes after Peter. He pursues Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, there's a lot of controversy what "these" means in that particular verse in John 21. Some believe that it means, "Do you love me more than these disciples love me?" Because Peter said, "Hey, they might leave you, but I'll never leave you." So that has some footing to it. Then there's another one, "Peter, do you love me more than you love these men?" That I don't think that has a lot of footing. And then there's another one that Jesus is pointing to the fishing nets and the fish. "Peter, do you love me more than these, this job here?" And I'm kind of in that camp. And this is why. Because Peter goes back out to what he knew after being disappointed in that which he thought he knew. And so he goes back to what he knew and immediately was even unsuccessful in that. And then Jesus comes to him and says, "Peter, where's your real love here? Is it in what you do, or is it in me? Because if it's only in what you do, Peter, then you're not going to be of service in my kingdom. But if you love me, Peter, then I've got a job for you. And I'm going to empower you in that job. And I'm going to give you my grace in that job. And I'm going to give you my wisdom in that job. And I'm going to do everything in my power, Peter," which is pretty substantial, you got to admit, right? "To make you successful in that job. But it all starts, Peter, with where's your heart? Where's your love? Is your love in yourself? Is your love in what you've accomplished? Or is your love in me, Peter, Jesus?" And so that's the question before us today that only you can answer. If Jesus had you by that campfire, knowing you the way that you know yourself, hoping that you do, and if Jesus asked you that question, fill in the blank with your name, "Do you love me more than what you do? Do you love me more than yourself? Do you love me more than your accomplishments? How much do you love me? And does it show in your life?" Then Jesus led him through those three questions, if you remember. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 5, you see the result of that restoration that Jesus did with Peter. When Peter calls upon the elders to shepherd the flock of God. He didn't say take care of the church. He said shepherd the flock of God. Because three times Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter? If you love me, take care of my sheep. Take care of my lambs." And Peter learned that lesson that day. Peter learned a lot about himself that day, that he needs to rely upon the grace of our Lord, of his Lord and Savior, in adversity and prosperity. Because without relying upon that grace, then we tend toward being prideful, "Look at me," individuals. One of our daughters used to say, "Me do it," letting us know that it's time that you let me do it. You ever seen a child out there, "Look at me, Daddy. Look at me, Mama. Show me some attention." Watch and guard our hearts that we don't get caught up like Peter in the "me do it," and allow the grace of God, the grace that was won and suffered for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not to be your advocate. We all need that grace and that power of the cross to be our advocate for us. And don't get caught up in such of all of the stuff that you want to do and you want to accomplish and you want to take care of and all of these things that's out there in your life, and lose sight of the fact of the one that empowers and grants you the grace that all of us need if we're going to live a life and be a follower of God. Because at the very end of that John 21 chapter, Peter looks over and sees John falling about, what is that man? And Jesus is saying, don't worry about that man. You follow me. You follow me. And that's Jesus' thoughts to all of us today. Don't worry about that man. Don't worry about that woman. You follow me. And to follow him, we need to be surrendered and receptive and in receiving that grace and goodness that flows through that cross. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for this day, thanking you for the grace of the cross. And Father, may we never lose sight of the fact that we are dependent upon that grace, that we need that grace in adversity and prosperity. We thank you for the grace. May you use it, Father, to build us into the people who know how to serve you in a manner that is pleasing to you. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.